The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study and show yourself approved unto God. Workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in the doctrine of prayer. We'll pick up around page 3 of our notes, Roman numeral 4. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word once again this morning, we'll make sure that we are plugged into the GAP system, that is the grace apparatus perception. That comes about through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit on behalf of the believer in regard to assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine. When we engage in personal sin in life, we are out of fellowship. The filling ministry is neutralized, even though we remain indwelt. That's permanent, that's unconditional, but the filling is conditional. And that's conditional of refraining from sin, and or if you do sin, then to plug in and employ the rebound technique, that is application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ's work on the cross, as we have dealt with recently, does more than the general perception in regards to providing eternal life and escape from eternal condemnation, which it does. It ultimately gives us victory over the sin nature, both in time as well as eternity. And in time, it's imperative that we utilize this grace blessing that God has given to us in this vein so that we can plug in and serve God and function appropriately in action with honor before Him in time, in spite of still living in sinful flesh. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, your plan is perfect. It's immutable. And we thank you for your grace in this regard, for the manifestation of your person towards creation and the believer priest in regards to serving you and applying your word in regards to our lives, that we can depend upon your word, that it will not change midstream. There is no political environment in regards to your word. It is all based on your attributes, your essence, your righteousness, your justice, in spite of what man may declare otherwise. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Roman numeral 4, of the doctrine of prayer, following the review, the proper protocol of prayer, praying to the Father in the name of the Son, through the power of the filling of God the Holy Spirit, the truth of doctrine. We see that prayer, obviously, has been a doctrine to be applied by all believers throughout history, including the Old Testament. And there are many numerous examples regards to prayer in the Old Testament. We see that it confirms that God hears the prayers of adjusted believers, yet not so much for the maladjusted believer and not at all for the unbeliever. Prayer is taught in regards to the doctrine via the tabernacle temple, in regards to the Old Testament, Age of Israel, dispensation in this regards. These things were designed as an elaborate teaching aid to teach doctrine. Israel was to engage in these rituals. The priests would obviously explain and interpret the symbolism as designed to be employed in regards to rituals, in regards to the tabernacle. As last class, we reviewed the tabernacle in and of itself, recognizing its different distinct doctrines that it represents. Phase one, salvation through the bronze altar and the altar court. Then the believer priest's experiential life as seen as their duties and responsibilities carried out in the tent proper itself, which is divided into two parts, holy place, and then the back part, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, as it's called. And in that vein, there were certain pieces of furniture that was designed to also symbolize regards to the believer priests entering in regards to their experiential expectations of duty before God. Only the priest could enter into the temple, tabernacle or temple proper in that regards, the tent of the meeting as it is in that vein, recognizing that the plan of God in experience is only set apart for the believer in and of himself. And in that vein, in the most holy place, there were three pieces of furniture, the candelabra, which represents the Word of God, being fueled by God the Holy Spirit, the oil, the wicks had to be trimmed continuously, is to be fed 24/7 by the priest, always be lit. That was the only source of light in regards to the front compartment, in regards to tabernacle. The table of showbread that represents the doctrine and the importance of Bible doctrine in regards to believers' life in that respect. And then for our intents and purposes, against the veil which separated the front compartment from the back compartment, the holy place from the most holy place, was the altar of incense. And it is the altar of incense that teaches in detail, if you will, the concept in regard to prayer. So that's where we was at, Roman numeral 4, subpoint F of our notes. The importance of prayer was taught through ritual in the tabernacle, which obviously gained its permanent structure via the temple. Our passage is Exodus 30, 1 through 10. Which gives the instruction, the command, and details concerning the altar of incense. Verse 1, moreover, you will make an altar as a place for burning incense. It wasn't for the hippies. It was for the priest, symbolizing prayer in and of itself. You shall make it of acacia wood, as we explained, and we'll again revisit wood symbolizes humanity. This is overlaid with gold, which symbolizes deity. Its length shall be a cubit, specific measurements given to it, a cubit being about 18 inches, and its width, a cubit, it shall be square. And its height will be 2 cubits, about a yard tall. Its horns will be of one piece with it. Horns represent, symbolize power. And you will overlay it with pure gold. Verse 3, its top and its sides all around, and its horns, and you will make a gold molding all around for it. Verse 4, you shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on its 2 sides, on opposite sides, and they will be holders for poles with which to carry it. You didn't pick up the altar, the stand, if you will, simply with your hands. You inserted poles to carry it in such fashion. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, verse 5. And you shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, as most often considered, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron of the priesthood, verse 7, will burn fragrant incense on it. And he will burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps, verse 8, at twilight he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations, to keep it going. Verse 9, you will not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offerings or meal offerings. and you will not pour out libation on it. Other rituals that others engage in, those rituals were not to be performed in regards to this particular piece of furniture. In verse 10, and Aaron shall make atonement on his horns once a year. He will make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement over once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord, denoting the high priest's responsibility once a year that entered into the most holy place to also consecrate or sanctify this altar with blood representing Christ's work on the cross. So here an explanation for us. Have I written it out for us? One, the altar of incense, as we saw, was a designated place where a specific formula of incense was to be offered. Again, here's a kind of a rough drawing for myself. This is the proper tent of the meeting here, represented by this square. This is the outer court. Around that, the bronze altar, as we know, sat in front of the tent of the meeting. And in the front compartment, which represents phase two, the candelabra would be to the left, the table of showbread to the right. In the rear, here is the altar of incense. It's obviously sitting right before the veil. This represents phase two, the front part. The back part, which was supernaturally lit by theophany, God manifests himself as light in that regard, also known as Shekinah glory, represents phase three, the eternal life niche. And that is where the Ark of the Covenant, and only the high priest was allowed to enter into that part of the compartment. So, again, that is the setting in regards to the tabernacle, and as it would appear, obviously, in the temple, too, in its permanent structure in that regards. Two, the smoke of the burning incense going up symbolized prayers going up to God. The aroma of the prayer symbolizing the incense, or the aroma of the incense symbolizing the prayers being shot up to God. Are they pleasing to God? Is it pleasing to the sense of smell? Luke 1, 5 through 10. This section records the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a cousin, human cousin, of Jesus Christ. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, Abia. And he had a wife and the daughters of Aaron, hence in the priestly line. And her name was Elizabeth, being John the Baptist's parents. And they were both righteous in the sight of God. While in the Gospels, the overall spiritual demeanor of Israel is seen to be really bleak. There were the exceptions. Obviously, John the Baptist was one of them. But also his parents. And whenever you see the Bible confer the attribute or virtue of righteousness to an individual, it means that they're commendable before God. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly. That's language like we saw in Genesis, in the Old Testament. walking blamelessly. That means that they understood sound doctrine. They exercised the proper doctrine in terms of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, rebound, all these other aspects that the majority of Israel obviously had rejected through their system of legalism, and all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, verse 7, because Elizabeth was barren and were both advanced in years. Another story of patience on behalf of a married couple in regards to having children. And it came about, verse 8, and now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in an appointed order of his division. The priests would have separate responsibilities according to their status and rank that they were in regards to the priesthood. And his was to burn the incense. That's verse 9. According to the custom of the priestly office, he is chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people, verse 10, were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, combining the concept of prayer and the ritual in and of itself of burning incense. And as he's doing his, just doing his thing, applying doctrine, that's when God sends a messenger angel to him and lets him know about the forthcoming child that will be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So, really, you don't have to crank things up in life. Just stick to your niche. Do what you're supposed to do before God. And God will bring about at proper times any special aspects in regards to your life. So, for our intents and purposes there, we are validating prayer, symbolized by the incense in and of itself. 3, the altar, as we've seen, was made of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. This portrays Jesus Christ, who is both deity and humanity. God, he is the unique God-man. The words of John 3:16, usually translated only begotten, is better translated uniquely begotten. He's unique from God in that he's true humanity. And he's unique from humanity that he was truly God in what is known as the hypostatic union. The union, the supernatural union that deity came in to with the humanity of the person, the human person, Jesus, supernaturally brought into this world through the impregnation of his earthly mother, Mary. So be the gold portrays his deity. The wood is humanity. 4, the fact that the incense could be offered only on this altar, it's the only place that you were to burn incense, teaches that all prayers be offered through the person of Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and mankind. As we would say, in his name. He is the agent that makes it possible to pray to the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus. Only one mediator. You don't need a human priest to hear your confession. He sits at the right hand of God in session, and he intercedes on our behalf. Rebound shot up. He's there to validate. I die for that sin. Etc. Then John 14:13. Again, again, one of those verses completely abused by the Christian world often, most often. And whatever you ask in my name, see, in my name, he is the mediator. That will I do. That is to be understood in the context of God's will with respect to the prayer. And that must obviously follow God's directive will in terms of the prayer in and of itself, and not violate or compromise doctrine otherwise. And then for those things, obviously, of which there is no real resolution, etc., in regards to things that we don't know, then we recognize God's sovereignty, being in control of the circumstance and situation according to volition, etc. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, in the sphere of the person of Jesus Christ. This glorifies the Father Himself. To pray, being a believer, being in fellowship, according to the truth of doctrine. So five, the altar of incense was located in the holy place, which represents the believer's phase two. We divide the individual's life up in three phases. Phase one is saving faith for that point to the end of our temporary life in this world is our phase two. That's our Christian experience. Phase three is our eternal life niche, on the flip side, so to speak. Six, the altar of incense was specifically located directly before the veil that separated the holy place, the phase two, from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, phase three. Seven, this teaches that we offer our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ to the throne of grace, located a thousand light years away. So the visual concept is symbolic of where the furniture of the altar of incense was placed next to the veil and the back compartment of the Holy of Holies. And it recognizes that in time our prayers are shot up to a dimension outside of our stellar universe, of which physical universe of which we exist. And it's called the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near. This is in the concept of prayer, with confidence, not wishy-washy, not of little faith, but with that hope that we have been dealing with, that confident expectation. To the throne of grace, we're confident because our prayers, in terms of their availability to be heard by the Father, has been made certain through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Knowing that being in fellowship, praying according to the truth of doctrine, that God will definitely hear that prayer. See, and it's called the throne of grace. The entire plan of God is underwritten by grace. Grace was a virtue largely missing from the nation Israel at the first advent, during the incarnation. That's what comes about through the system of legalism. Legalism destroys grace. That we may receive mercy. Mercy is grace in action. It recognizes that we of ourselves, in a sinful fleshly body, are not worthy to approach the Creator of the universe in such fashion, to communicate with Him. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and our position is in Him. We are in union with Him, see. And recognizing that because of that, God's grace then becomes experiential for us on our behalf. And in that way, we receive the mercy of God in terms of being weak in the flesh often. But yet, because we persist and maintain consistency in regards to rebound and pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine and utilizing the grace assets that are given to us in this respect, that we can have this special relationship with the Creator of the universe and may find grace to help in time of need. And that grace obviously comes in all kinds of facets, not only in terms of maybe gracing us out for failures that we deserve divine discipline with for otherwise, but living grace and other aspects of grace, see, as it may apply to us. Third heaven is beyond our stellar space. Light years denotes distance, not time. We can't see to the edge of our known universe, but outside the edge of our universe is another dimension, another reality that goes into infinity. And that is where God has chose to manifest Himself in terms of His deity in His kingdom established in that realm, the very realm of which the angelic angels is their abode. Why don't I have this? Blah, 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 blah. You know, well, have you prayed about it? That's the first thing you ask. Have you prayed about it? Yeah. Well, once, shot one up, and then now you expect everything to happen right? See. And we've all been there probably to a certain degree. The thing, you could have had a BA. Well, I could have prayed about it. You know, hit yourself upside the head. And I'm telling you, in Satan's world, it does pay to pray. As crazy as this world is getting, it's crazy. It's getting crazier. Special interest groups are managing to destroy even the establishment stability brought through law, even in our own city. Can't even hire enough police officers anymore. I see it as a purge that is going on to implement those who will be more amenable to the new philosophies that are otherwise being advanced by governments like woke and all this other crap. They've done it with the military. Why wouldn't they do it within the civil authorities? See. So anyway, those are things you can pray about. And it's not like, you know, it's always been completely safe anyway. But either way. Eight, moving on here. The incense was composed then of a specific combination of aromatic substances. The incense, obviously, was to have a particular odor that's attached to it, brought about by the substances that was used. Exodus 30:34-36 addresses that in detail that we didn't see there in verses 1 through 10. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 34, take for yourselves spices, certain spices here, which I have no idea what some of these are. But anyway, I'll try not to butcher their words here. Stocte and Anaka and Galbanum spices with pure frankincense. And I know that one. There shall be an equal part of each. 35, and with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And 36, and you shall be some of it very fine, and put part of it for the testimony in the tent of the meeting, where I will meet with you, it shall be most holy to you. So, sub-point A, the substances used and their portions as so designated. A, this represents the content of prayer, which is specified by the Word of God. B, the burning of any other formula of incense, which is referred to as strange incense, called strange incense, was forbidden. Verse 9 of Exodus 30 there, you shall not offer any strange incense on this altar. For burnt offering or meal offering, you shall not pour it out on a libation on it. And then Leviticus 10:1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Verse 2, the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Well, who ever thought that shooting up erroneous prayers to God would bring such swift and just execution of justice. And as an example, you know, part of you says, oh, that'd be cool to see that going on today. And then you think, well, how many times have I messed up in life? Flame on, man. But anyway, strange incense. This illustrates God's attitude towards prayer with the incorrect content and or prayer offered in an incorrect manner. To follow the proper protocol in addressing God in prayer, and to seek to ensure his doctrinal integrity as you offer it up. Obviously, to pray in any other fashion is nothing more than bringing about judgment, leading sentence to death. That's what the execution of those two individuals that we saw represents. Sin unto death. Leaving this world a reversionist. Not fulfilling God's plan and glorifying God. See, just as an example, you can probably think of your own here. Some examples, quote, of quote, strange incense, and quote, in prayer. A popular one. One, praying to Mary, or anyone except God the Father. Pray to the patron saints. Pray to Michael. Pray to Mary. Religiosity has taken and idolized Jesus' mother Mary. They have taken and, with their own traditions, deified her, that she's equal with Christ. I mean, really, that's what they're saying. And in some aspects of it, even better, in the sense that she bore him, see. And they'll teach, certain religions teach to pray to these individuals. Strange incense. Strange incense. If you put it in a proper perspective in regards to the aroma and olfactory senses of God in this term and language of commendation, he'd be going there going, pew, here, kitty, kitty. You know, who kicked a skunk on this one? Two, another strange incense is prayers of an unbeliever. That's all strange incense. All strange incense. Now, God reads people's tapes. He knows where false religion exists. He knows those who may be seeking Him. And as they are wandering in their lives before they get hooked into doctrine, shooting up the prayers, He recognizes that and performs certain circumstances, situations to bring them about to the truth and things of that nature. We recognize that. But the prayers of the individual being shot up to God are not, if you will, prayers that God commends in terms of reward and an affirmative answer otherwise in regards to what all is going on in their lives. There are those who may be questioning, you know, their destiny, the unbeliever. But they can beat their drums, they can shoot up all their incense. The Orientals are big on that. Everywhere you go, you got to light that incense. And Hollywood has done their best to try to integrate that concept of religiosity into the New World Order mindset in regards to society through their movies and things of that nature. But three, then prayers from the lust grid of the sinful trend of Adam, or the old sin nature, the STA. That's, again, James 4:3, that we looked at not long ago. You ask in prayer. That's the idea. And do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives. It's not doctrine that's leading you in regards to your request, in regards to why you are praying. You're doing it with wrong motives. You're doing it running out of your STA, energy of the flesh, or whatever you want to call it, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's always simply about how good a life can I have, see, in terms of details of life, relationships, and things of that nature. And again, these things are not wrong in and of themselves, but that's what drives your prayers, rather than putting Bible doctrine and God first in your life. And then, obviously, as Jesus otherwise teaches, God provides in terms of not under the commands, not to fear, be anxious, etc. And God will bless you all these things if you stay true to the truth of doctrine in terms of your life. See. Paraphrasing. You get the drift. So, strange incense. You know, your SCA, often it's been referred to as kicking the skunk, see. And it stinks before God. And it relates to our very prayer life. Nine, the incense was not to be manufactured then by anyone for their own private use, to conjure up your own agenda for prayers, to pray for any other reason for than the intent and reason why we are to pray, to put it that way. Exodus 30, verse 37. Back to Exodus 30. And the incense that which you will make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It will be holy to you for the Lord. So what the incense they burnt in regards to the altar of incense, it was not to be used for their own personal possession in their own homes and things of that nature. And that, again, symbolizes its uniqueness as it's so designed. So, A, only the priest could use this incense, and only in a specific way, at a specific time, and in a specific place, according to divine instructions, and only if you're qualified to be a priest, obviously a believer. B, this teaches that prayer is not for unbelievers, but only for believer priests. Yeah, we're priests. We're a royal priesthood. That's what Paul calls us. We're a royal priesthood. We're individual priests. We don't have a specific family or sect or whatever that operates as priests. You're your own individual priest. You have your own priesthood. Spiritual destiny is solely in your hands in terms of how you represent God or not. In terms of execution of performance of duties before God. See, anyone who made the formula for their own private use was to be excommunicated from Israel. That was verse 38. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. The doctrine of separation on a corporate basis, was executed in terms of those walking on. Oh, boy, that smells familiar. Some priest walking around. Smelled that before. You find out that they had the same combination. You're out. You're on your ear. The Fundy approach, well, dear brother, we'll pray you back to getting your act back together here, you know, or whatever. God says, separate them. Separate them from the corporate masses. There's certain STA types, certain types of rebellions you don't want within the assembly. See, and people that are that rebellious. But anyway, 10. Now you had the order of worship, how they were to perform their particular duties. Of lighting the incense in the morning and in the evening. How they accomplished this. The priest had to first go to the bronze altar to obtain fire to light the incense in their fire pan. To get the coal or whatever from the bronze altar. So that tells you that they kept the fire going in the bronze altar continuously. Bronze altar represents phase one, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. 2, the bronze altar and the fire in it symbolize judgment as it pertains to one's salvation. Bronze symbolizing judgment, fire throughout Scripture symbolizes judgment. 3, this altar was a place where the sacrifices were killed and burned. 4, thus the bronze altar portrayed the cross where Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, was judged on our behalf, as we've explained. 5, the fact that the priest had to light the prayer incense with the fire from the bronze altar teaches that God does not hear the prayers of those that reject the work of Christ on the cross. So first you have to be a believer. So B, after he went to the bronze altar for fire, the priest then had to use the bronze laver to wash his hands and feet. Sitting right in front of the door into the tent of meeting, this general location here on our diagram, to the side was a bronze laver, a bowl, that was made out of the highly polished mirrors of bronze, as that women would use bronze, highly polished to see their reflection. And water was put into it, and the priest had to wash hands and feet before they went into the holy place to perform their duties. And here, obviously, to light the incense. So, Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21, in those verses, we see that imperative. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 18, you shall also make a laver of bronze with this base of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent and the meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. And Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet from it. verse 19. 20, when they entered the tent of the meeting, they were washed with water that they may not die to escape the penalty of death. That's some pretty heavy-duty rituals. Or when they approached the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they may not die, and it will be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. No time is this not commanded. There are no exceptions. See, certain doctrines, there are just no exceptions. Either you practice rebound in your life, or you face the penalty of sin unto death. So see, the labor and the washing, the extremities taught rebound, as we have brought out, that's confession of personal sins. Confession, the English translation, generally confession, is homologeo in the Greek. That word means name, sight, or acknowledge. It doesn't demand an emotional response. How you feel in regards to rebound is not an issue. The issue is, do you acknowledge your sins before God? And so do so. You may feel sorry. You do something stupid. Often feeling sorry is a proper response. A healthy response. But it's not imperative in order for forgiveness to be attained. All this fundy notion of everything operating on feelings. Your spirituality is based on how you feel. No, it is not. You may feel like dung, to put it mildly, but you may be highly spiritual. So, two, throughout the one, the labor was made of bronze hand mirrors that had been melted down to construct a large basin. That's Exodus 38:8, gives us the things that the bronze labor is to be made, from which it's to be made. And moreover, he made the labor of bronze with the space of bronze from the mirrors of the serving woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You look in the water and it's a reflection of yourself. And that's what the rebound is there when you look upon yourself. How are you before God? See, are you in fellowship or are you not? Two, throughout the tabernacle, bronze symbolized judgment. Three, the hand mirror motif taught judgment of self, an important ingredient in rebound. Judging self with respect to sins was taught through the analogy of examining oneself in a mirror. First Corinthians 11:28-31. In terms of verses that we've looked at many times in the past, here as it's in the context of communion, how important it is to be in fellowship when you partake of the elements of communion at the Lord's table. But the principle obviously expands beyond just that, as it relates truly our spiritual condition otherwise. 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and cup, and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for he who drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself. Our symbolism of partaking of Jesus Christ's person and work on the cross is designed to represent his victory over the sin nature. Not only in eternity, again, via our position in him and union in him, escaping eternal condemnation, but also experientially. this is why you have to be in fellowship for anything you do before God to be accredited as divine good and be rewarded for it. You can't do it out of fellowship, because only by being in fellowship is the principle of plus R operating on your behalf in regards to the actions of which you engage. He who drinks, verse 29, he who drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. You don't want to partake in the benefit of what Christ accomplished for us in terms of our sin nature on the cross, then the condemnation in time comes back on you in terms of divine discipline. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick. Weak is mild divine discipline. Sick is heavier divine discipline. And a number sleep in the Corinthian church. God checks some of them out, send them to death, because they stubbornly refuse to acknowledge their sins before God and seek and partake in something here, obviously, that is a corporate representation of their witness to others around them in that regard. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. See? Doesn't mean you may not escape, that you always escape divine discipline. But rebound takes. And it's not, there's no gray area here. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. So for the analogy here, continue the explanation, as we go through life, we pick up, quote, dirt, which represents unrighteousness, personal sin, etc., in the form of personal sins. These quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, making rebound necessary to restore fellowship. You see those phrases, grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. God's not up there crying his eyes out when you sin. This is language of accommodation. What you do is you neutralize the benefit blessings that God the Holy Spirit provides for you in terms of regards to your life. When you're out of fellowship, see, and you don't rebound. You douse out the intent of Christ's work on the cross and being judged for our sins as is to be applied to you in time experientially, and quenching God the Holy Spirit, see, of how he operates on our behalf through the principle of the new birth, regeneration. All this doctrine. All this doctrine. So, as we go through life, we pick up dirt in the form of personal sins. Point four, these quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, making rebound necessary to restore fellowship. Five, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Again, 1 John 1:9. Six, as a priest worked in the tabernacle, he picked up dirt on his hands and feet, looking again to the rituals involved in the Old Testament. Seven, the washing of that dirt in the water of the laver symbolized and taught rebound. Eight, the fact that the priest had to use the laver before entering the holy place, that's phase two, the life of the believer in time, in parenthesis, shows that there is no service in phase two apart from rebound that's acceptable before God. Again, Exodus 30, verse 20. That they may not die. If you're dead, then your work is not acceptable. There's nothing worthy of yourself before God. And then 1 Corinthians 11:30. There, as we saw, weak, sick, number sleep, sin and the death. Nine, the use of the bronze laver before entering the holy place to burn the incense teaches that prayer is reserved for believers and effective only for believers in fellowship. Take our break.